and conqueror. But the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran to me. Yeah. You remember that moment? Hallelujah. Yeah. When God ran. Now I want to preach my punchline, and I got to get started and get to the punchline. So we might need to cue that for the end. Hallelujah. But how many are thankful that God has a weak spot? And it's you and me. Hallelujah. There is no weakness in God. But if he had a weak spot, it would be the love that he has for his creation. And I think that if we ever understand fully that love, if we could ever fully understand the lavish, extravagant love of the Father, hallelujah, that we would be so forever changed, and not only would we be changed, but creation around us would be changed. Our communities would be changed. Our nation would be changed. Our world would be changed, because the most powerful force, the most powerful thing that there is in the world is the power of love. Amen? Hallelujah. You've heard me say before, people do crazy things when they're in love. Thank you for that amen this morning. I mean, you do crazy things when you're in love, right? I mean, I won't tell you all of our crazy stories, but I mean, no, you'll drive through snowstorms to get on a date because you got to be there, right? And then when you get better sense, you think, why do you do those kind of things? But how many know you were driven by love? Jim's laughing with me. We'll do some crazy things. Amen. Hallelujah. Because we're in love, we're driven. Sherry didn't do any crazy. Hallelujah. I mean, love is a powerful force. And it'll make you do crazy things, crazy good things. Yeah. Amen. Amen. But how many know God did some crazy things for us through his son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I mean, it was some crazy, crazy kind of things he did for the power of love, and that whosoever believed on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that today? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I started a Sunday or so ago on a series that I felt like the Lord laid on my heart, and I want to try to develop this series, and I have no idea where all this will go. But how many know there were at least seven times in the Gospels that Jesus says of himself, I am. I am. And I believe when Jesus says something, we need to take note to those things. Amen? He says things like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am resurrection life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine, and I am the Son of God. Hallelujah. I mean, Jesus began to describe himself, to explain himself by saying, I am. And, if we remember back all the way back to the beginning, the Bible is full of stories about bread. If you want to do an extensive study on something in the scriptures, check into all of the different scriptures in the Bible about bread. From Genesis to Revelation, it talks about bread. Amen. Do we have any bread lovers in the house this morning? I tell people all the time, they should make candles that smell like homemade bread. You know, you get a candle that smells like everything else. I want one that smells like homemade bread. Like, there is nothing more inviting than the smell of homemade bread. Amen? Am I right? My greatest resistance, my greatest urge when we have a snowstorm is I want to make homemade bread. Because, don't fight it, right? For since my kids were little, when we would have snowstorms and get snowed in, we would make homemade bread, and we would take some of it and fry hoe cakes or make donuts, or we would make cinnamon rolls, and we would have homemade pizza, and we just have bread. Dan would say, don't mess it up by doing all that stuff. Just bake it in rolls. Just bread. You know, I don't need butter on it. Don't need apple butter. Those come later. But right when it comes out of the oven, how many know there is something comforting about bread? Hallelujah. Now, I try not to eat near as much bread as I used to in my days gone past. So that's why I say that's my greatest resistance is not making, because I can't make one loaf of bread. I do 5 pounds of flour at one time. There is no way Dan and I can be snowed in the house together with 5 pounds of bread. It's crazy. Yeah, you do crazy things for the love of bread. And, you know, you've heard me tell my story before that bread is dear to my heart, and I won't belabor this point, but the day that I got saved, my mom was making homemade bread. And if you know anything of the story of our family, you know that God supernaturally stepped into the midst of my family and changed our destiny. We came from nothing. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was raised in an alcoholic home. She had 6 kids. Our house was not what you see today. And God stepped into her life one day at the Nazarene Church, and she gave her heart to Jesus. And had no idea where that would go or even what that meant, except that she'd had all of life she could take up to that point. And if that's all there was, she didn't want any more of that. Something had to change in her life that day. And not only did it change her, but it changed us as children, and it changed my dad, because one day in his bed, as he was laying on his bed, the power of God came into his bedroom. My grandmother had sang him a song. I never even hear this song anymore, but it was a song that said, "Daddy, you can't go with us. You can't be our daddy anymore. We're going on to be with Jesus." And it was talking about somebody who had not given their heart to the Lord. And so in his bedroom that night, he said, "If you'll save me, I'll serve you." I have no idea. He had no idea at the time what that even meant, except that he knew the power of God that spoke to his heart. And so one night, sitting on the dinner table as my mom was making homemade bread, she was telling me about Jesus and asking Jesus to come into her heart. And I was just 3-4 years old, something like that. And as I sat there that morning, she told me she just asked Jesus in her heart. So, of course, if it's okay for mom, it's okay for me. And I got down from the table, went into the living room that Tam and Andy have now, got down by the couch, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. And I can tell you the moment, the time, and the place that I felt the hand of God on my life. Hallelujah. And he has been blending me and kneading me and mixing me and forming me into what he would have me to be for this day. Hallelujah. So when I see these kids get up here and want to dance or feel the presence of the Lord, my granddaughter, Sherry told me, she whispered in my ear, she said, "Georgia said, this is going to be so much fun." When she come up to dance this morning, I know the power of God at a small age, at a young age. So don't ever underestimate your children, your grandchildren, and the power of God to touch them and to touch their lives. And so bread is very dear to my heart. I could live on bread, I think, if that's all I had. There are so many versions of bread, I could work it in there. But how many know in the very beginning of the garden, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree and they were put out of the garden? Not so much. We always preach that God punished Adam and Eve and he put them out of the garden. But the scripture said, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in that fallen state. What God said is, I don't want them to live forever in a fallen state. But I'm going to put them outside of the garden. And I'm going to put a cherubim and a flaming sword at the entrance of that garden so that I can keep the way to the Garden of Eden, or keep the way to the paradise of God. How many know there is an entrance back into the paradise of God, and it comes by what we eat? And we're going to talk about that. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." How many know we ate our way into this mess? You've heard Brother Lynn preach this, and we can eat our way out of this. Amen? Hallelujah. You are what you eat. And so when he put them out of the garden, he said to them, "You're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face. And the earth is going to produce thorns and thistles till thou return to the ground." How many know he was talking about until there's a death? How many know there was a death of Adam in the cross of Calvary? Hallelujah. That no longer do we have to earn our bread in that sense by the sweat of our face, but Jesus said to the multitude, I am become that living bread. Hallelujah. And so even in through the Old Testament, we see this example when God gets ready to bring them out of the bondage of Egypt. I mean, he brings them out with bread and with a lamb and with a staff in their hand. Hallelujah. And he brings them out of the bondage and slavery of Egyptian. He takes them into the wilderness. They hunger in the wilderness. And what does he do? But he provides manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, angel food, cake on the lawn every morning. Lynn calls it Krispy Kreme donuts. Call it what you want. It's bread, right? And it's the manna from heaven that God provides for them, takes them all the way through the wilderness. The miraculous hand of God that provides bread time and time again. Hallelujah. And we see that the prophet has provided bread in the widow's house and all of the different provisions of bread. How many know we get to the New Testament and we go to the book of Matthew? And one of the first things we see happen in the book of Matthew, number one, is Jesus meets up with his cousin John the Baptist. And without going back and preaching ahead of that, I'm trying to jump through some things here today to not keep you till tomorrow this time. But I mean, one of the first things that he does, he meets up with John the Baptist. And as they stand on the Jordan River, John is preparing and he's preaching and he's declaring, "Behold, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. I'm not he, but there's one coming who is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." I mean, no, John was not him, but he prepared the way for the Messiah that was to come. So to the point that when John is standing on the shore and Jesus at that moment in time where he's about to enter into his earthly ministry steps up onto the shore of the Jordan River on that day. And when he does, there's a connection that goes all the way back to the womb of Elizabeth and Mary when that quickening jumps in her womb and she realizes that that is the mother, the voice of the mother of my Lord. And he said, when I heard your salutation, Mary, something inside of me came alive. How many know something about the salutation of our Savior causes something to come alive inside of us? And when he steps on the shore of the Jordan River that day, something connects with John. And he parts the crowd and he says, ladies and gentlemen, may I introduce to you today the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I have prepared the way. And he says to Jesus, he said, I have need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, oh no, let it be done, John, that the words might be fulfilled. And when he takes him and lays him down in that Jordan River, how many know when he comes up out of there, the scripture says that the heavens open and the Spirit of God descends on him in the form of a dove. And his Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. No longer were the heavens closed to us, but the heavens, what had been in the heavens, had come into the earth in the form of the power and the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. Immediately what happens after the baptism of Jesus, he is sent into the wilderness, the scripture says, to be tempted of the devil, Satan, for 40 days. How many know the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness in that 40 days was, if you be. He would say to him, if you be the Son of God. What was the first temptation? If you be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Hallelujah. And Jesus comes back to him and says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How many know Jesus already knew that he was the bread? Hallelujah. He didn't need earthly bread. He said, I am the bread of life. But how many know that what gave him the power to overcome temptation in the wilderness was the affirmation of his Father that already said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So when the enemy wants to come to you and say, if you be, Jesus only had to say, you must not have heard what my Father already said to me, because my Father already said, I am a son and he's well pleased in me. How many know there's power in the affirmation of a father? When the heavens declare that he's well pleased with you, no enemy, no Satan, no devil, no voice of adversity can speak into your life and challenge you anything other than what the word says is true of you. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. From there, he goes out into the multitude and begins his ministry. Hallelujah. So let me start this morning. Yeah, let me start. I'm going to start with Revelation. I don't normally go to that book too much. No, I'm kidding. Revelation chapter 2 says, and verse 17, it said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Everybody say hidden. Manna. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it. I don't have time to go to the white stone this morning, but maybe we'll pick that up at another point. But how many know he said, to him that overcometh will I give him to eat of the hidden manna. Where was the manna hidden? Anybody remember? In the Ark of the Covenant. There was hidden manna. And in the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle of Moses. In Colossians 1, 24 through 27, it says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery? Christ in you. That's been hidden. Where is the manna? It's in you. It's Christ in you. It's the manifestation of Christ in our lives. How many know the scripture says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory? Jesus said, I and my Father will come, and we will take up our abode in you. So we know that in him I live and move and have our being. So in John chapter 6 is where we're going to go today. Go with me to John chapter 6. Jesus begins to tell them the very first of the I am's. I am the bread of life. Now, you know, most of the time he didn't just tell them without a demonstration of who he was. He liked to do demonstrations. He liked to be a hands-on kind of person. I love the scripture in Hebrews. It says, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. How many know he is a touchable, tangible God? And the fact that we can experience him, we can feel him, and we can know him. So before he ever begins to tell them about himself, he demonstrates the miracle of feeding the 5,000 in John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there sat he with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Jesus is preaching the sermon to the multitudes. The multitude is drawn to him. 5,000 people are in attendance on that meeting. And Jesus begins to look at the multitude, and he realizes the need of the multitude is they are hungry. But how many know this multitude is hungry in more ways than one? They're not just hungry for natural food, but they're hungry for something more than what they've been seeing, what they've been experiencing, or what they've been handed up to this point. How many know their anticipation of the Messiah that was to come? And so as Jesus begins to preach to the multitude, he says to his disciples, and see, I love this. This is how I know Jesus has a sense of humor. As he says to them, he says, hey guys, how are we going to feed this multitude? And they're all pulling their pockets out and saying, I have no idea how we're going to feed the multitude. I mean, we don't even have a drop in a bucket of where we're going to start to feed the multitude that they could even have one morsel of something to eat. But I love the fact that Simon Peter's brother is in the crowd. And he says to him, there is a lad here, and he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I'm not sure how this scenario all plays out, okay? Number one, how does Andrew know that only one person in that whole crowd packed their lunch today? I mean, is he the only one there that has provision? We don't know that in the story. One of the traditions of the Jewish faith was they always sent their men, their sons, and their husbands out with what they called a scrip, or they packed their lunch, or they sent them out with provision. Here's what I know. This little boy has 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He's a lad. He's a young boy that's amongst the crowd. We don't know why he brought a lunch. We don't know if he's the only one that has a lunch. But Andrew has clued in on somebody has a lunch. Now, maybe they smelled that homemade bread in that lunch. Maybe that fish fry was, that aroma was coming up out of that little boy's lunchbox, but somebody figures out in a crowd of 5,000 people that there's a little guy and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. How many know the first thing that happens when you start to smell the smell of bread or fish frying on the fire is you start to develop an appetite. Amen? That's why commercials are so, they work. That's why they're so powerful. Because you can start that diet on Monday. But by 10 o'clock when they're showing that Burger King, or they're showing that Krispy Kreme donut, or they're showing you something to eat, everything inside of you says, I wasn't even thinking about a Krispy Kreme 2 minutes ago. But now that they've put that on the TV, I got to have me one. How many know there's something about that that it develops an appetite in you? And so here we are with 5,000 hungry people. Let me tell you, 5,000 hungry people is no place to be. So here we are. I mean, some people get mean when they get hungry. But here we are in the multitude, and they're hungry, and they want to eat. And Andrew says, there is a lad here who has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? Jesus said, bring it to me. And he took the bread, and he blessed the bread, and he broke the bread, and he began to give it to the multitude. And as he began to distribute it, he told his disciples, he said, you go ahead and take the bread and you start to pass it out to the multitude. And you began to feed the multitude. How many know I'm thankful that this little guy didn't withhold what he brought today? He said, you know what? I've come to this meeting to receive something. And maybe his mama got up that morning and said, you know what, son, you're going to be in the presence of greatness today. And I don't want you to miss a word of what Jesus has to say. So you take your lunch and you pack provision and you stay until you receive everything that Jesus has for you today. Thank God for moms and dads, grandmas, somebody that said, you know what? You're going to be in the presence of greatness today. You're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Don't worry about leaving. Don't worry about anything else. You got provision. You stay as long as you need to stay. Because there'll never be another day in your life, son, like this day. And so as Jesus begins to take that bread and he distributes it to the multitude, and the whole multitude, the scripture tells us that they all did eat and were filled. Not snack. We're not talking about finger food snacking. We're talking about they all did eat and were filled. And Jesus said, now what I want you to do is go around and take up the fragments that are left over. I mean, we started with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But all of a sudden, now we've got 12 basketfuls left over. Hallelujah. You know, if we don't withhold what we have from Jesus and we give him everything that we have, he has the ability to so multiply everything that we relinquish, everything that we give to him. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll give out, if you'll cast your bread upon the water, it will return to you after many days, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Here's what I love. Those who had nothing when they came, those disciples, had no idea how to feed the multitude. But because of their obedience, because they listened to what Jesus had to say, because they were willing to give and distribute it, he said, now gather up a basketful and take that basketful back home with you. You know, that's the faithfulness of God, that when we give, he gives back to us. He blesses us back, hallelujah, with what we give. He has the ability to take our little and make it great. And make it magnificent, make it feed the multitude. And so what he does, he demonstrates his power in front of the multitude. And then he goes over and they begin to question him about his ability to feed the multitude and that bread. He said, and they begin to follow him for the bread and for the miracles. But if you drop down in John 6, verse 30, it says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And again in verse 48, he says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I mean, Jesus begins to say to them, to the multitude, I am the bread of life. I am the very substance. I am the provision in the wilderness. I am a daily bread. I am that bread. How many know when they gathered manna, they went out every morning and it was fresh? They didn't have to bake it, cook it, work for it. It was provided for them. How many know Jesus came that he could be that bread of life, that he could be the very substance of life, that thing that fills, that thing that that satisfies that appetite or that desire or that craving for something. How many know we can have an appetite for a whole lot of things in the world? You can have a desire for a whole lot of things, but the only thing that truly can satisfy in your life is the life of Christ that now lives in you. Hallelujah. I mean, can say that you never really began to live until you began to live in the life that Christ provided for you. How many know our life before it was changed was going on a path that was a path of destruction? But God turned around the circumstances of our life. He changed the appetite. He changed the desires of our life. Amen? And our hearts began to be drawn towards him. And in him there is life. And that more abundantly. Hallelujah. And so he begins to say to them, I am that bread. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they're dead. How many know that was a temporary old order manna? And what happened is the children of Israel grumbled in the wilderness because of the manna and said, would to God you would have let us stay back in Egypt and eat from the flesh pots of Egypt and not bring us out here to die in the wilderness. How many know that Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he never truly got Egypt out of them? Or out of the children of Israel. There was always a desire to go back to Egypt. There was a desire to go back to the flesh parts. There was an appetite for what they'd left behind. How many know what they left behind was bondage and slavery and affliction? They lost their identity. They forgot who they were. And they did not realize what laid ahead of them. But there was a generation that rose up and possessed the promised land. How many know we can have an appetite for a whole lot of things in our life? And how many know your appetite can get you into trouble? Well, a few of you said amen. I mean, sometimes our appetites can get us in what we crave, what we desire. How many know what I really crave sometimes is not always the best for me. It's not always the most healthy. And, you know, our life becomes so much about choices that we began to make choices according to what we desire. But when our desires are unto the Lord, how many know our hearts and our minds and our thoughts are as unto the Lord? The benefits of living a life in Christ, Christ in you, being that bread from heaven, that life-staining force that gives us life. Hallelujah. He began to take the bread with his disciples on the night before. He begins the Garden of Gethsemane. How many know he takes the bread with his disciples in the Last Supper in the upper room, and he takes the bread and he breaks the blesses the bread and he breaks the bread and he begins to give it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Drink this. This is my blood which is shed for you for the remission of your sins. How many know they did not truly get what Jesus was saying at that point? Hallelujah. But with communion bread in their bellies, they went from there and scattered. And all of them walked away from him but John. But how many know they came back to him slowly in their process came back around on the road to Emmaus. He walked with them and he began to tell them all things concerning himself. And when he sat down in the upper room in Emmaus and he took the bread and he blessed the bread and he broke the bread, the scripture says, and their eyes were enlightened and they knew him, what? In the breaking of the bread. We come together in this house on a regular basis to break bread together. To eat of him who is our flesh and of our bone, to eat of his body and his blood that was shed for understanding the sacrifice that he gave for us on Calvary. And from that point on, they go to the point where he sits down with them with bread and fish on the fire. How many know he didn't need their fish? He didn't need their bread. He already had it on the fire. And Jesus sits down and communes with them and begins to give them instruction as to what they're to do. Feed my sheep. Hallelujah. And so as we develop an appetite for the things of the Lord, we find that our bodies are strengthened. Our lives are renewed. Our minds are renewed. And as we come together, we understand more. I got to say to you, I understand more and more and experience more and more of him in my daily walk. Amen. As we become closer to him, we commune with him. We come together in fellowship of him. But in closing today, I want to talk a little bit about the story that I had Hannah dance to. And I won't read the scripture just for time's sake. But how many know there's a story, a parable in the Bible that talks about the prodigal son? The man had two sons. And he divided amongst them their inheritance and gave it to them. One son stayed in the house, and the other son, you know the story, spent his inheritance, his living, in riotous living. He went out and spent his money. He squandered his inheritance. He squandered everything that the Father had invested in him. Hallelujah. And so we've always preached this story from the view that, you know, that prodigal, he went out, he sold everything he had, he ended up in the hog pit, he gets to come back, but he just barely makes it back in. Can I just tell you this morning, the story is not about the prodigal. It's about the Father. And the way that I know that is, When the son is in the hog pen, the scripture says he's feeding the pigs with the husk. His appetite has taken him to a place he did not want to go. It's kept him longer than he wanted to stay and cost him more than he was willing to pay. His appetite took him there, but all of a sudden his belly starts to grumble. His appetite starts to change. He says, there is a bread enough in my Father's house, and here I sit among pigs. I will arise and go to my Father's house, and I will say to my Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth, and I'm not even worthy to be your son. But if you'll just let me come in and eat bread off your table, I'll be as one of your hired servants. But the beauty of the story is not this, not just that he turned around. I mean, that's beautiful, right? That you come to that point in your life that no matter where you are, no matter what choice you've made, no matter where it's taken you, you can always stand up and arise and go back to Father's house because there's bread in Father's house. But here's what I love. The scripture says, and when the Father saw him afar off, he ran to him and he took him the robe and the ring. And he said, go kill the fatted calf. For my son, who I thought was dead, is alive again. I thought he was lost, but now he's found. What he's saying is, we're going to have a celebration because what I lost has come back home to me today. He saw him from afar off. That means dad was peering out the window and said, he'll be back any day now because I'm going to trust the investment I put in my son. Because here's the deal, folks. When he left a son, he came home. A son. That's what I love about that story. He said, you're not a slave. You're not just a servant in my house, but you're a son. And I'm going to tell you from the love of a father, there's not a whole lot you won't do for the son or a daughter when they come back with a repentant heart and said, I messed up, but if you'll just give me another chance, I'll take another chance. I don't have to be top dog. I just want to be back at Father's table, eating bread from his table. But the Father says, go get my robe. Go get my ring. Go ahead and kill that calf. I've been fattening up. I've been tying him to the stall. I've been feeding him for such a time as this. We're going to party today, for my son who was lost is found. He was dead and he is alive again. Hallelujah. That's a powerful picture of Father's love. But you say, well, I never went to the hog pen. That's okay, because the elder brother didn't either. But the fault of the other brother is he could have had a party all the time and he took for granted what he had. See, I don't want to fall on either side of that story. He said, son, you could have had a party anytime. Everything I have is yours. And maybe if we'd have had a party in the house, maybe the other son wouldn't have left. But when we can come together and celebrate what's on the table at Father's house, there is no hog pen. There is no other place more satisfying and more filling to the craving or appetite that you have except the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And at his table, there is fullness of joy and provision and life and substance to sustain you. Hallelujah. And so he runs and grabs him and closes him, dresses him up. Listen, if you've been in the hog pen, in closing, I'm going to tell you this little story, and I've told it before, but if you've been in the hog pen, there is a little bit of an aroma that comes from a hog pen like no other place. My husband used to work a lot in Pennsylvania, and they would do that liquid spray that they would get out of the hog pen, fertilizer. He said, honey, that stuff will grow hair on a rock. But man, when you drive through it, you know somebody done been spraying some fertilizer. He had a jacket one time. He was working on a hog pen, big, expensive hog pen. Them pigs got that jacket and wallered that jacket through the manure. So what do? You throw it away, right? Oh, no, no, no. We bring it home. Because we're going to wash that jacket because that's the favorite jacket. Now, Todd, you're going to have to do your thing. As we washed that jacket, we hung that out on the line and we washed that jacket. Am I telling the truth, hon? There is no smell like the hog pen. And he kept that jacket. Here's what I know. When that son came back from that hog pen, he smelled like those hogs. Daddy said, it's okay. Don't bother me. Because that's my son. I'll change his clothes. I'll put new shoes on his feet. I'm going to give him my ring. That means he's got permission to function in any way under Daddy's name that he wants to. And I'm going to welcome him back in the house. And I'm going to put bread on the table. And I'm going to kill the fatted calf. Because what I thought was lost, that piece of my heart that he took when he went away, is back. And my love is more powerful than the smell of those hogs, is more powerful than your nasty looking hair, is more powerful than where you've been or what you've experienced at this point in your life. We got a hot bath. We got new clothes. And you are my son. What I want to say to you this morning, our appetites can take us in a whole lot of different directions and a whole lot of different places. But Jesus said, if we'll only believe that the love of the Father, the power of forgiveness, I told you in the beginning, love is more powerful than any force, and the forgiveness and the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that no matter where we go in our life, He is our substance, our strength, and our source. And I would be nothing without Him today. So I'm thankful for every time in our lives that we've ever messed up or looked like or just maybe had a little bit of aroma or a stench of where we've been. But I'm so thankful that His fragrance, the scripture said His name is like a fragrance poured forth, a fragrance rare of fabulous worth. I mean, we don't even just look better, we smell better. Because all of a sudden we smell the aroma of a sweet-smelling savor of His presence in our life. Stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. That sweet-smelling fragrance, the aroma of the Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to live one day without bread. His bread in my life. You know, I told you the other Sunday, Lent can be about fasting and, you know, sometimes about what we give up and discipline and all those things in our life. And they can be very profitable. They're good. Those, you know, those can be good things in our life. But here's what I want to tell you, too. It's not just about what you give up. It's about what you add to your diet. The bread of His word, prayer, fellowship, worship, all of those things that are powerful in our life. Amen? That we add to. So I'm going to tell you today, eat more bread. Okay? Eat more of Jesus, His word, His life in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As Beth sings a song this morning, if there's anyone in this house that you don't know Jesus is your personal Savior, or you need an opportunity at the altar, or maybe you just need some time to cry out to God, maybe you need prayer this morning. Hallelujah. She sings a song. Our altars are always open in this church, and there's always opportunity to return. Amen. Hallelujah.